We are going to jump right back into our wisdom study, and I think you're going to have some fun. Because you know what we're going to do this afternoon? This isn't just going to be a study about wisdom. We're going to jump into the next word, tushia in the Hebrew, which is going to examine how you think. We're going to take a look at the processes of reasoning that God wants us to understand in this next word in wisdom. Now, remember I said there are at least six different words in the Hebrew that are translated wisdom in your authorized version. And we looked at chokmah, wisdom, which really is the core word that's used more than anyone else. We looked at a little bit at the Hebrew word bina. We may pick up on that a little bit later on. That's more of the idea of understanding. Understanding and comprehending God's truth and being able to apply it in our lives in a very consistent way. But this afternoon, we're going to take a look at tushia. This is wisdom and insight into spiritual and psychological. Psychological meaning how you think. The way that you think is actually going to produce your philosophy of life. Now, what is philosophy? Philosophy comes from two Greek words, phileo and sophia. Phileo is the word for love, brotherly love. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. So it's a love of wisdom. So philosophy in its purest form is a love for understanding and knowing God and how God thinks, and processes in our mind on those biblical things. So what I want you to do, I'm going to read an introductory thing. You can be turning to Proverbs chapter 3 while that's going on. If you do that, Proverbs chapter 3, and I will try and do that too. So I'm there already when you get there. Proverbs chapter 3 in just a minute, but let me give you tushia. Let me give you a definition of the tushia. Wisdom gives authentic insight into spiritual and psychological truth. It enables one to understand the divine reality from God's perspective, not as in the act of the revelation of Scripture. In other words, it's not like when the Apostle Paul sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and actually wrote some of his New Testament letters. But this is an understanding of truth that is going to come from right thinking, the process of that is deduced from the study of what God has revealed. The process really is inductive reasoning. It also gives the application of that understanding in everyday situations of life to give help and to give deliverance in our decision making. And so we're going to look at some key things. Now, the key to success in life is seeing life from God's perspective. But I'm going to say more than that. I'm going to suggest to you it's thinking like God. Now, go all the way back, rewind to the Garden of Eden. Let's really ask ourselves what took place when Satan came and tempted Eve. He appealed to her mind by something that would be appealing to her flesh. But it's really, he didn't really care so much what she did with her flesh. He really wanted to alter her thinking process away from God's thinking process. Because up to that point in time, in their limited form, they were thinking just like God thought, weren't they? They were thinking just like God. They were without sin. So they were thinking about things, worldview, presuppositions. They were thinking like God thinks. Satan comes on the scene and they sin. And immediately they begin, the sin actually, if you want to, let's parse it and look down into her mind. What was the sin? The sin actually began in Eve's heart by doubting God, by doubting God's word, and by thinking that God really wasn't, to be honest, by thinking that God wasn't really holy. Because yea, hath God said, wow, if God's hiding something, God's not full disclosing here, there's something about God. And so she begins to think not like God. That is the ultimate sin. She thinks not like God, and she distrusts God, and that all the rest are manifestations of that horrible transactive act. And, of course, Adam agrees, and then they hide from God, and you know the rest of the story. So now, Jesus Christ coming, and we are born again into the family of God, and when that transaction takes place, since New Testament times, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is, John 17 tells us, what is the Holy Spirit's part of his job to do in our lives? To guide us into all truth, to illumine the word of God so that we'll again begin to think what? Begin to think like God. Now, why is that hard? Because you have a sinful, selfish nature, and you also are being tainted in your perspective, your presupposition. You're being tainted by the world of flesh and the devil, by that which is ungodly round about us. So, tushia, wisdom, is that which God gives so that you can sift through how you're thinking. Remove the parts that are not the way God thinks and replace them with the parts that God wants you to think like. And you know why this is hard? Because it's relational. It's also confrontational. Because now all of a sudden I have to admit there's areas of my life that I'm not thinking like God. And I need to get those out and I need to replace them with something that is really biblical. Okay? So God wants to address our process of reasoning. I learned a lot from the man that I helped disciple when I was in seminary. Brother Dave was a Vanderbilt grad and a Harvard law grad. Went through Bob Jones University, ended up getting his PhD, just a genius of a guy. But one of the things that I enjoyed about being around Dave was seeing his process of thinking of how logical he was. While I was in seminary with him, he was actually writing case law that was going to be presented before the Supreme Court of the United States. He was an extremely intelligent guy. But what was really fun is to just see how his logical mind processed truth. And I learned a bunch of things that, you know, to be effective in argumentation is to completely understand the reasons for everything behind what you're going to be stating. And once you understand the reasons, you can walk through all of those things and it's going to really become fairly simple. You know, it's going to be fairly simple. Let me take you to some text of scripture and we'll dive into this. The key to success in life is learning to think like God and walking through the processes of your mind and putting out that which is sinful and replacing it with biblical. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2, our word tushia is not found in this verse, but it's kind of a governing verse. That's why we're going to start there. Proverbs 3, 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That is saying that if you will address wisdom, there's going to be some very practical things in its effect in your life. Now, what are some of these practical things? Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. And I want to introduce you to something that I think you've read, but I wonder if you've ever, it may have been informational. I want to take it past an informational level to a formational level of theology in how you think. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, what group of people gets this kind of wisdom? The righteous, those who are right with God. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Okay, the first part of that verse, I want to stop and I want to introduce you to something. He layeth up sound wisdom. Now, you see that phrase, sound wisdom? That actually is our Hebrew word tushia. And it's one word in the Hebrew. Now, when they translated it, the King James translator said, well, I want to translate it something. I can't just say wisdom because everybody, even in the world, and I was reading some on Amazon, some of the books that are available on logic this week and was looking into the ones that I want to order on logic to further the studies in this. But one of the things that the world says and those who teach logic out of the world, they all think that they have wisdom. But in reality, some of their wisdom is what God says? Foolishness. It's absolutely foolish. And some of these professors are steeped and well-versed in all that. But I've got to be honest with you, they're really foolish because they're not thinking like God. And the end result of all of their thoughts is going to be destructive both to themselves and to the rest of society and ultimately will take people to hell. So those who are translating here in the book of Proverbs, they said, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, what is the difference between sound wisdom and wisdom? And why does he talk about that? I want to introduce to you, and when I was working on my doctorate over at Northland, one of the classes I had was with Dr. Jason Lyle from Answers in Genesis. And one of the things Dr. Lyle is very good at is not only at quantum physics and math, but he is very good at logic. And matter of fact, he wrote a book, Discerning Truth. If you want a really great Christian book on logic, get that. I recommend that you read that. I've read that. I gave it over to my medical doctor right now. And I have him reading it because it's something that's very persuasive for the Christian life. But one of the things that he was teaching us in one segment that really helped me with my thinking project is really to understand what logic is. Let me share some of the definitions that he gave. Logic is the study of principles of correct and incorrect reasons. Okay, it studies both. And those reasons are how you think. It governs the chain of reasoning and can be used to either fortify that which is good, right thinking, or to expose fallacies in our reasoning. Why do people disagree? It's because the chain of their reasoning, the chain of their thinking, the putting of their thoughts together, caused them to come to differing opinions. You know what? Which opinion is right? Well, there's three options there logically. One can be right and the other wrong. Both can be right if they're agreeing with each other and that agrees with truth. Or both could be wrong because neither one agrees with truth. So those are the options there. And so we want to make sure that we agree with what? God's truth. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to look at two things in the understanding of logic as to whether you're thinking right or you're not thinking right about something, whether you're, you know, wrong about it or just opinionated about it. There's a twofold methodology that is used. Number one, it's to see if your thoughts are valid. And then secondarily, if your thoughts are sound. That's the way it's a criteria. Now, this is going to be kind of funny, but I'm going to show you how something can be valid and something can be sound. And we're going to tease this out in kind of a fun way, and I think you're going to enjoy yourself. But this is what you do. If something is valid, okay, if your argument is valid, what you do is you look at everything that you're basing that argument upon and seeing if the conclusion is in agreement with all of the parts that you stated, and then if it's in agreement with all of the parts of that statement, therefore your conclusion, your thought is valid according to everything that you've made for the premise of that. Okay, let me give you one. All girls like flowers. Gary likes flowers. Therefore, Gary is a girl. Is that a valid conclusion? Yes, it is. Based on that which I have set as the criteria, that is a valid conclusion. Is it a sound conclusion? No, it is not a sound conclusion because I did not have all of the tenets necessary to make a sound conclusion in added to that. Now, immediately I want you to stop and think about this. Because many times we as Christians will say that my behavior, my choice, or the things that I did was absolutely valid before God. And we might even say that it's sound before God. But if you haven't examined all of the biblical criteria that is relative to that, then maybe your thoughts are valid, but maybe you're not including some things in that that would cause your conclusion to be different. Okay? Let's see. My wife likes fishing. All fishing is done in a boat. Therefore, my wife is a boat. Is that valid? Now you're afraid to answer, aren't you? No, actually, that would be valid if that's all of the premises that I'm including there. That would be valid. But is it sound? No, it is not sound. You see, if you limit the parts, and this is what we do as Christians. Many times we limit the process of thinking so that we will come to a foregone conclusion because this is what we want for our opinion. Toshia wisdom is going to say, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to get into the Word of God. You need to study it so that God can add different layers to your thought process, to your reasoning process. So not only do you arrive at a valid conclusion, but you arrive at a sound conclusion. You ready for some theological ones? We're going to up the ante a little bit. Is God sovereign? Yes, God is sovereign. In God's sovereignty, does God choose and work in the hearts of those that are going to be saved? Yes. Therefore, anyone who does not get saved is not saved because God chose them not to be saved. Is that a valid argument? Absolutely valid argument. What's wrong with that? And are there Calvinists out there today that say that that is absolutely what the Scriptures teach? Yes. Is it a valid argument? Yes, it's a valid argument. What is the problem with that argument? The problem with that argument is there is truth in Scripture that has not been concluded in the process of reasoning to come to that conclusion. Therefore, it is valid, but it's not sound because there's more that the Scriptures teach on the subject. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. Therefore, they were making a choice that was contrary to Christ's choice, and which choice was winning out? Their choice was. So now, how do I plug that into my little ballot argument over here? Because now all of a sudden, my process of reasoning can't, that conclusion is no longer valid. Now you see, the thing is in our Christian lives, Tushia wisdom is so vital for us to gather. Because I want you to see in that particular passage of Scripture, what kind of wisdom does he want us to have? Notice what it says. He layeth up, and what is the word? Sound wisdom is what the translators wanted you to understand. How can your wisdom be sound and be separated from the wisdom of this world? Or even the wisdom from the carnal? Let's give another category. Even from the wisdom of the well-intended who have not studied to show themselves approved unto God. Maybe there was aspects of their thinking process that was valid, but it wasn't sound because they didn't study enough. They didn't consider all the aspects of this. And so what we need to do is we need to, this Tushia wisdom, it's another layer of wisdom that's being taught in the book of Proverbs. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have wisdom. The Chokmah wisdom means I want you to avoid sin and I want you to trust God. But now you need to take it a step further. You need to do things that are pleasing to God. And in order to do that, you've got to understand. That's bina in the Hebrew. You need to understand what God is saying. Now, more than understand what God is saying, you need Tushia wisdom, which takes it to another level, which says it needs to govern your process of thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how I think is how I'm going to live. And it's also going to govern. By the way, these things are, they're all governing. They're exceptionless. They apply to everything in God's creation. And they govern all relationships. How you think governs a relationship. Would there ever be a divorce if both people thought like God? No. So somewhere along the line, one person is not thinking like God, or what's the other option? Perhaps both people are not thinking like God. That's right. Or, you know, what's the other option, Gary? Both are partially thinking like God and thinking like the world. There's a mixture, but at some point in time, that which is not of God has been elevated to such an importance that it becomes divisive in the relationship, so the relationship has to break. Now, Tushia wisdom would have fixed that, wouldn't it? Tushia wisdom would have fixed that. So many times we become opinionated on that which is valid, meaning that we've thought this through, but we've only used a limited amount of criteria to get to that point. And now I'm going to stand on that which is valid as if it were that which is sound. That is a very dangerous position to be in. How are we ever going to get to the place then where I don't make valid choices by limiting my criteria, but I make sound choices? Okay? The way that you do that is by a relationship with God and studying to show yourself approved unto God. The Holy Spirit is to guide you into all truth. Now, He doesn't want you just to have a knowledge. He wants you to be able to understand how that fits into your life and how it's to govern your life and how it's to administrate into your life. So isn't it very interesting? He layeth up sound wisdom for the who? For the righteous. Those who have a right relationship with God. And so what I need God to do in my life is to teach me to saturate my mind with the Scriptures. So that when I make a decision, not just my conclusion is biblical, but the process of reasoning is biblical. How many times have you and me made decisions only to regret the decision that we've made? That happens. Where was the problem? Where was the problem? Was the problem in the fact that I needed to make a decision? No. Was the problem in the decision that I made? No. That really wasn't where the problem was. The problem was already established when you didn't consider all of the truth of God's word that is relative, that should have governed your thinking. in that particular area. When I was in seminary, one of the things that one of my professors had us write was discerning the will of God. And I wrote a paper on that. And as a matter of fact, I was very honored. They incorporated that actually into the syllabus that is still taught, as far as I know, at Bob Jones University in their seminary level. And it wasn't complex, but it was some very, very meaningful things. And when you're going to make a decision, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you start saying, okay, is it God's will? Is it for God's glory? Is it for my good? Is it something that is clearly not, argued against in the Word of God? Is it something that I can afford? Is it something that will bring me into bondage to other people? Is it something that will cause me to have a limitation in my service for Christ? Is it something that is going to govern my time so my time can't be used for the glory of God? And there are many biblical principles that the Bible teaches us that help us make those kinds of decisions. And so it's very important when I'm about to make a decision, either it's a purchase or especially if it's something that I'm motivated for, if it's something I like, if I'm about to make a decision, it's vitally important that my process of thinking is governed by God's truth. That is Tushia wisdom. But it is only gained by walking with God, by reading the Word of God, saturating your heart with a biblical perspective, and then all of a sudden those things begin to govern. And it is always amazing to me how people are willing to argue, especially in Christianity, are willing to argue from a vantage point of that which is valid and be totally unwilling to listen to the rest of that criteria that should apply to that to make their position sound or not. In other words, this is what I'm going to do. This is the way I'm going to live my life. And I've got my 3 or 4 verses over here. And I conclude from those verses that my life is valid and it's valid before God. And that's the way it is. And don't confuse me with any other facts. Theologically, people do that all the time. Exegetically, people do that all the time. In behaviors in our life, we do that all the time. And so Tushia wisdom is vitally important because it allows us to do what? To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's something that I want you to experience. No matter how far you've come, do you have a lot more to go in your growing in the Lord? Now you ready for the biggie? Are you? Are you? Did you experience a growth spurt when you were first saved? When was the last time you had a growth spurt? Do you think there isn't any left? Do you think there's maybe room for some more growth spurts? Okay, here's what oftentimes we've done is we've looked at our theological matrix, everything that we believe theologically, and we go, I think this is valid, 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 and this is valid. That's not the question that is found here in the book of Proverbs. Is it sound? Is it sound? Have you studied out all of what the scriptures say relative to your behavior, relative to your attitudes, appetites, and actions, and the things that are going on in your life? Have you studied out all that the scripture has to say in those areas? And then when you've hit the wall of limitation for yourself, have you gone to those who can take you farther than what you can? And have you really, really studied this out? You want to know why I went to Bob Jones University? There are many, many schools around there, and they're good schools, especially back then. There was a lot of schools that were available. I opened up the catalogs for Central and Calvary, and I went through the list in Bob Jones, and there was a whole bunch of schools. I went through it, and I looked at I went to the page where all their professors were, and 40% to 60% of the professors in all of those seminaries who had earned PhDs were graduates of Bob Jones. And I said, I can either go learn from those who were taught at Bob Jones, or I can go learn from those who were at Bob Jones who taught those guys. That's why I went to Bob Jones. That's why I went there. Because they had professors that were primary. They were flooding the good colleges and, seminaries out there with instructors, and people were going there. So did I do that out of arrogance? Well, I want to be taught by the number one guys. No, that wasn't it at all. You know why I went there? Because I knew that those guys had examined everything that was of criteria to make something sound or not. They had seen that which was just valid, but they had thought long past that. These guys had also gone to the places where they had heard all the arguments, and they had incorporated all of those arguments into the different aspects, and they had come to a conclusion that, hey, if you're going to come, if you're going to have all of that to govern your thought process, this is what you must do, and this is how you come to a sound conclusion, as sound a conclusion as you can. And so one of the things that I went to Bob Jones University for was not for an education only, but to teach this hick from the sticks in northern Minnesota how to think. I wanted to learn their process of thinking so that when I went to a passage of scripture or someone talked to me about a different theological subject, I meant my mind had been what's called inculcated with their processes, so that my mind automatically went right down through a list of criteria that is biblical, so that it was easier for me to come to a biblical conclusion. Listen, because I'm a sinner just like you, my brain had to be trained to do that. I had to train my brain to think like that, because nobody naturally thinks like that. Now, were the other schools doing that too? Of course they were, because they had good teachers, and they didn't have to come from Bob Jones to be a good teacher, and I don't mean to imply that. But my point is I knew those guys had gone through that process. How are you thinking about your life, your children, your future, your theological positions? How are you thinking? And I know many times we all think, hey, you know what? This is valid. Man, what I'm doing, my, you know, theological position in pneumatology, eschatology, harmartiology, angiology, ecclesiology, all of these studies of the Word of God, you know what, my conclusions are all biblical. And I've come to the conclusion, yeah, this is good. And you know what, and many times when I talk to Christians, especially in my travels, they'll give me the criteria that makes up their process of thinking, and I say, yes, absolutely valid. But it's like Dr. McLaughlin said, every time I hear somebody who's got all the answers, it's only because they haven't heard all the questions. There's some things here that you're not thinking about. You have to let that affect your reasoning process. Now, where does that come down to where the rubber meets the road, and what's the real value here? You know what the rubber meeting the road is, the real value here? Are we living well-pleasing unto the Lord? Is there stuff in my life or in your life that's not well-pleasing to the Lord because you think it's valid and God says, well, yeah, it's valid, but you're not incorporating everything from the Word of God that I wanted you to think about on this subject, and it's not sound. And God says here in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, He layeth up what kind of wisdom for the righteous? Sound wisdom. Now, maybe you just read through that before and you just kind of glossed over it. Sound wisdom. Well, this is a sound pulpit. I can pound on it. It won't move. You know, it won't fall apart. All of us had our concepts of sound. But that's what it means to God. To see a wisdom. To have incorporated everything that God has deposited in His Word about that given subject and to factor that in. To govern your process of thinking so that you think like God. To be restored back to a Genesis chapter 3 pre-fall kind of thinking process. And are we really there? Are we really there? You know what? If that happens, you will value what God values. You will exalt what God exalts. You will participate in that which God wants you to participate in. You will limit, you know, Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. You'll screen things out of your life that ought not to be there. So this becomes vitally important. We've only got on point one of Toshia wisdom, so Lord willing, in the days ahead, we're going to continue a little bit more of this as we build more layers of what this wisdom really means. But this is what this week is all about. You ready? And I'll conclude. How do you think? Really, how do you think about things? How do you think about things? And is there room for improvement in you disciplining your thought life? Disciplining your thought life. You know, one of the reasons I just am reading through Kenneth S. Latourette's History of Christianity. It's huge. I have a 2-volume set. There are thousands of pages. Thousands of pages. I've read it already. I took classes on it. But I'm rereading it again. And one of the things I do is go reread key texts that I've had in the past. You know why I do that? I do that because I need to learn from what man was like and what man's tendencies of error and plus positive things are. But I need to constantly challenge my mind to think. to think in biblical patterns and to learn from others. One of the other things that, you know, diving into word studies. And that's why I want to order some more books on logic. I love to examine some of those things and study about those things. Why? Because I want to challenge my own mind to be as biblical as I possibly can. That's our goal. And I hope that's true for you. Any questions or comments in this process of thinking and learning about some of these things? Yes.
When we think of that verse, you know, the wisdom of man is foolishness in the eyes of God.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that true? You stop and think about just the extent of that. Even, you know, you study about evolution. Have people really gone to great extents to study and articulate and do the didactic studies on evolution? Oh, man, they have. I mean, it's impressive. It really is. And all they've written and everything. And you get down and you go, that's Grimm's fairy tales. You know, it's myth. It's pure myth. How much better would it have been if you would have went through and studied the process of thinking? So one of the things that I want you to do, and I don't know if I got to mention this, go to YouTube this afternoon and Google Dr. Jason Lyle teaching on the Mandelbrot set. And you'll actually get to see how God thinks. He actually graphs it on a computer. You get to see God's thoughts, what they would look like. Dr. Jason Lyle in the Mandelbrot set. The first 15 minutes are going to be kind of hard because he's going to deal with a lot of mathematical graphing and things. Then he's going to actually graph that out on a computer, and you get to see how God's mind thinks mathematically. And this is only on one set, the Mandelbrot set. There are many other sets mathematically to consider. But I promise you, when you're done listening to Dr. Jason Lyle on that, you are going to say, I know there is a God. I know he created the universe, and I know that he created everything this way. And Dr. Jason Lyle's challenge all the world's greatest physicists to answer him on this particular one, and none of them have taken up the challenge because they cannot. Not one in the entire world has taken him up on this challenge because you cannot refute what he says. Impossible to refute. Impossible to refute. And I guarantee you it will bolster your faith.